want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Living to Please God. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
A few different versions, but the King James Version of Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure are they and were created." You know, think about that. Just think about that for a moment. People sometimes say, well, you know, why did God create us? Well, there's your answer. He was pleased to create us. It is for his pleasure. He takes great pleasure in us, in his creation. In Revelation 4:11, what's called the MEV, which is it's a new English version, but it is based from the same original transcripts that the King James Version of the Bible was translated from. And so I know that may not make any difference to any of you guys, but there are different translations, different manuscripts. There are many Bibles that are translated from the NIV and the NES and several of them translated from a manuscript that they say is older. So they believe is a little more accurate. But then you have other people who say, no, the King James is the most accurate and so on and so forth. All I know is I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to let his spirit talk to me through it. I don't care what version it is, except for the Jehovah's Witness version. We're going to leave that one alone, okay? Because I know that there's some huge fallacies in that version, okay? But the MEV says it this way. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You know what? That ought to bring you some kind of comfort, knowing that you're here because God wanted you here. If God didn't want you here, you wouldn't be here. Okay, if God didn't want you to ever be born or no matter how you came into being, no matter the circumstance or the situation, if God didn't want you here, you would not be. So you're here because he wanted you here, because he created you for his pleasure. He is pleased to call you his son, his daughter. Amen. And so I wanted to start the message by just establishing that. Then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 10. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And the verse 10 says, "And find out what pleases the Lord." See, we will never be able to stand before God justifiably and say, "But Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know what pleased you." Because his word flat out tells us it's our responsibility. Find out what pleases the Lord. Okay. And so you would do good. We would all do good to find that out and then do it. And that means I believe in every situation in our life. So then let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, keep it in mind. Now, I've read this many times. I've preached through this scripture many times, but tying that together with Revelation there, that asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, tying it with that and knowing that we're here because he wills us to be here. Okay. That so through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in other words, he's not holding any kind of wisdom back from us. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. God is not holding anything back from us. If there's any spiritual wisdom and understanding we don't have, it's not on his end, right? The problem's not on his end. So verse 10, he goes on, the Apostle Paul here, and he says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord." You know, I pray that pretty often. I pray that pretty often. I love that verse because it says that the Apostle Paul is praying. And of course, he's talking to the Colossians, but I believe this is to all of the church of Jesus Christ, that you live a life worthy of the Lord, which tells me that it is possible, because he's talking to Christians, it is possible for the Christian to live a life that's not worthy of the Lord. It doesn't make God love you any less. That's not the point. The point is, because he loves me so much, because I was created for his pleasure, I want my life to be as pleasing to him as it can possibly be. I want my life to be worthy of the Lord. It cost him everything. My life cost him everything. I want that life that he gets from me to be worthy of the price that he paid. And then he goes on to say, and may please him in every way. So a life that, as Paul's describing, that is worthy of the Lord is a life that is pleasing to the Lord, but not just pleased because we're here or pleased because we're born, but pleased in every way. So he goes on and he describes that. Well, what does that mean now? Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully given thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, tonight we're going to talk about, going to pull a few things out of here. There's actually more in this list that we could pull out that have to do with a living a life that pleases God, or the person who lives to please God. But let me give you a quote by a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said this. He said, the ultimate choice of the Christian life is always the choice between pleasing self and pleasing God. That's always the choice. And so I want to look at three characteristics here out of this main scripture that we read of a person who is living to please God. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say, you know, I really do want to live to please God? Amen. I believe that. And I think if you really didn't want that, you wouldn't be here tonight. Okay. So let's go ahead and let me give you a few things here. Number one is this. Number one main point is, when you're living to please God, you will bear spiritual fruit. Hence the picture. You will bear spiritual fruit. You know, the idea of bearing fruit is, it's really not that foreign to us, because if you bought a tree and you planted that tree and you took care of that tree, you would expect to be getting some fruit from that tree at a certain point in time, right? And maybe a matter of a few years, but you would be expecting to get some fruit. Okay. And so when we moved into our house, and we have a pretty big yard, but there were three oak trees that the guy who had it before us had planted, and he really planted them in a weird place. It's like planted them right next to each other. In fact, we're talking about, we may have to end up cutting the one in the middle down because they're starting to grow so much that they're kind of crowding each other. And boy, I hate cutting that tree down. I don't want to cut it down. But so Pastor Cindy asked me about trees. What do you want? Do you want some trees? Because I want to plant some trees out here. And so what kind of trees do you want? And I said, I want trees that make food. That's what I want. I don't care what kind, but let's plant. So we've planted various, you know, fruit trees and stuff out there. And, you know, we've got some pecan trees now that are finally starting to bear. And we've got some, you know, orange and lemon and satsuma and stuff like that. She's got a pear tree and some, I think, Japanese plum. And so just some various stuff. Some of the trees made it, some didn't. But the fact of the matter is, when you plant a fruit tree, you want some fruit from it. Am I right? Okay. And so after a bunch of years, if that tree's not bearing any kind of fruit, you might start to think, you know, either that tree is defective or it's not even really a fruit tree. You know, maybe it's not what I thought it was. And so, you know, Jesus says the same is true of people, many people who profess him. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, watch out for false prophets. This is one of his commands. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. But then he says this, by their fruit you will recognize them. And he goes on to say, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Okay. So how can we tell if someone is that's claiming to be a Christian, whether or not they really are a believer or really have been born again. Some people in the modern church age would tell you, oh, that's not up to you. Don't judge. Jesus said, don't judge, right? I mean, we hear that all the time. But the truth of the matter is the Bible does tell us to judge, and it tells us to judge righteously. And right here, he's telling us to judge. Right here, Jesus himself is saying that I want you to judge and see if there's fruit in that person's life, good fruit in that person's life. And if there's not good fruit, then they're not from me. They're not of me. And I believe that that's across the board, whether that's a leader or somebody that's some kind of a preacher, to just anybody who claims to be a Christian. There must be fruit in their life. Okay. And it must be good fruit. So, you know, we can tell if something is happening, if there's something genuine, if a person is genuine, by watching their lives. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that we should expect instant perfection in every way, because nobody has gotten that. Okay. Up front. Now, we're working toward that. But nobody's gotten that. Nobody got that when they got saved, because there's that cleaning up process. There's that renewing of the mind process that begins to take time. And I want to tell you, for some people, listen, I know people that have been saved 40, 50 years. And then I know other people have been saved a year or two, and they're already leaving them old folks in the dust. Why? Because they choose to get in that word and devour that word and eat that word and meditate on that word and practice the principles that they're reading in that word, you know, seeking the Lord. And so, you know, nobody has it all right up front. There is a process. We got a bunch of stuff to unlearn. Amen. You know, I think it's harder to unlearn stuff than it is to learn stuff. Okay. But we got all kind of stuff that we have to unlearn when we come to Christ. But there should be something happening. If there is no change in a person's life, then we can conclude that there is no change in their heart. Therefore, we can conclude they probably don't know Christ. Okay. Now, do we mistreat people like that? No, we don't. But we understand that we don't let a person like that speak into our life. We don't let a person like that have influence in us. We don't let a person like that have authority, at least spiritual authority in our lives in any kind of way. So there is that process. But, and everybody in this room that's been born again, if you've been born again, then I guarantee you, you could tell me something changed immediately. Now, you found some other stuff that had to change, but something happened immediately. There were some changes in your life that began to happen. How many of you would raise your hand and say, yeah, I would agree with that. Okay. So there has to be change, but here's the key. The person that we should be looking at for the change first and foremost is ourselves. So I remember somebody years ago said that they believed their ministry, that God had called them to be the church's fruit inspector. I wasn't at this church. And what they meant by that was they just loved to criticize anybody and everybody. I mean, they were just looking to criticize, find something wrong all the time. They believed that was their calling to do that, but they acted like a devil half the time. So, no, I don't believe that's your ministry, you know. But we do know that there should be something that begins to take place. And as I've taught many times over the years, the problem with many of us is sometimes we have certain changes that take place and then we stop there and we get stagnant. We plateau there and we're not going any further because I don't want to endure any more pain. I don't want to endure any more ridicule. I don't want to have to give up any more time. I don't want to have to give up any more comfort, because I kind of like how my life is going right now. I don't want to mess things up, and God's going to mess it up if I go too far into this thing, you know. So again, it's important that we remember that fruitfulness takes time, but you have to cooperate. And look, you don't typically get any fruit from the first year that you plant a fruit tree. I mean, you may know of one that does. I don't know of any that'll give you fruit the first year, but it's possible, I guess. But the same is true for the Christian or the follower of Christ. The change may not be immediately discernible to those around them, but there ought to be something. You ought to see something there. I do believe that the church in America is full of what I would call false converts. I really do believe that. I believe that the church in America is full of people who've been taught a gospel with no repentance, that it was all about just, you know, say the prayer and you're in kind of deal. And I think that that was driven by many times evangelists who love to pump up the numbers and say, yeah, we had you know, thousands of people saved and so on and so forth. But we don't know that. We don't know whether they were saved or not until we examine their life and see fruit. I remember Billy Graham talking about that. He said that it really grieved his heart because he would see many times in his crusades, many of the same people actually come forward time and time again to be saved. And he said that after all his years of ministry in doing what research they could do to try to follow up on people, there was a very, very small percentage, like 2-3%, something like that. 2-3% of the people who actually continued to serve the Lord and truly walk with Christ after claiming to be saved at the Crusades. I know that had to break his heart because I do believe he was a very sincere man of God who wanted people to know Christ. But again, the change may not be immediately discernible, but there is something that's going to take place in the heart of that person. And then we have to be careful that we don't just beat people up because of certain little things that we say, oh, well, you know, that's a sin and you shouldn't be doing that. And we just pick on that and pick on that and pick on that. Okay. Remember what Jesus taught. If you're going to deal with another person's sin, you better make sure that you dealt with the one in your life. You better get the tree out of your eye before you try to get the splinter out of theirs. And he wants us to help them get the splinter out of their eye, but he don't want us to do it with a tree in our eye. Okay. So listen to these words of Paul to the Galatians. In this passage, Paul contrasts the life of the sinful nature, the life that doesn't please God. Just, I think, just straight up, that's how we can say it. And the fruit or the life of the Spirit, that which does please God. And this is in the New Living Translation. And this is a scripture that I know most of you are probably very familiar with. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. So he's really talking about now bad fruit and good fruit. So it's not so much that the person doesn't produce fruit, but there really is a bad fruit that they produce. And then he describes it. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities. And listen, by the way, how many of you know that you don't have to be some kind of Satanist out there trying to do some horrific thing and sacrificing children or whatever to participate in demonic activities? It doesn't take, listen, all you have to do pretty much is follow your own way and do what you want to do instead of what God wants you to do, and you will begin to participate with demonic activities, okay? And I just to pause there, and I've told this again many times, but I'll never forget passing by that casino one time in Lake Charles years ago and God opening my spiritual eyes to see what was really going on there. And it's back when the Harris Casino was there. And I'm passing through the interstate and I literally saw demons everywhere. They were all over the cars in the parking lots. They were all over any people walking. The Lord opened my eyes to see into that. Back then it was the casino boat there. Opened my eyes to see in there. I've never been in that boat. Never saw it, but the Lord opened my eyes and I described it to somebody who had been there many times. And he said, that's exactly what it's like inside. And so the Lord opened my eyes, and in that place, I could see people with literally demons all over them, just everywhere with their claws in people's heads. And they were nasty, slimy. Yeah. And it was like a stench I could smell. And I'm in my car on the interstate driving through, and I'm experiencing all this, and it made me sick to my stomach. So I began to research that and found out that the reason why, because it really is demonic, okay? And many people don't even understand that they're literally participating with demons there, because there was a false god. And how many of you know false gods are really just demons? They're demonic entities. There's a false god of fate that even back in the day that people worshiped. The Apostle Paul talked about sacrificing meat to idols. And what they would do was the exact same thing that casinos do today. They would sacrifice the best animals, the best meat. They would sacrifice it to these demonic gods, these idols. And then they would take that, the best of it, and they would serve it. This is where restaurants got started, by the way. They would draw people in because people knew they could go to that place because they'd have the best food there. The best meat would be served there. And then while they were there, they would draw them into worshiping this god of fate. And there would literally be gambling type activities going on. There would be all kinds of perverse sexual activities going on. There was prostitution. There was all kinds of stuff going on, just like the whole casino industry today. It's very demonic. When I saw that, once I saw that, I got a whole lot more adamant about, you know, please, if you're a Christian, stay away from those places, because you're opening your life to all kinds of demonic activity. You are literally participating with demons right there. Okay. So that's what it says. Participation in demonic activities, hostilities. And by the way, that's not the only place where there's demonic activity happening. You just, you know, ask the Lord. He'll show you. But hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. What is the Apostle Paul telling us here? He says, if you don't have the Spirit of God ruling your life, then the kind of fruit that you're going to have, if you see those things operating in your life, you need to understand that that is bad fruit. You're tapped into the wrong source, and you need to change that. And thank God we can change that through His grace, His power. But then he goes on to say this, and this is straight up. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's just straight up. But we got people in churches all across America who have no problem just living in many of the things that the Apostle Paul describes right here. They just live in it, and they don't have a problem saying, yeah, but I love Jesus. So it goes on to say, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. And by the way, that self-control doesn't mean that you're more in control of self. What it's really meaning is that your self is being controlled by the Holy Spirit now. Remember, it's in the context of fruit of the Spirit, because our problem is we want to be in control instead of letting Him be in control. So the Apostle Paul is not encouraging you to just be in more control. He's encouraging us to let go of the control so He can take control. So the person who's living to please God will begin to see change in their values. And because their values change, then their behaviors are going to change. So those living, listen, this might sting some people going through this little list here, but, you know, those living outside of marriage are going to get married. Those cheating in various ways are going to start dealing honestly. They're going to stop cheating and lying, those kind of things. Those who've been abusive with their speech will begin to bless with their speech. Those who are known for just using others will just begin to serve others. See, that's the kind of stuff that begins to happen in the life of a person who truly comes to Christ. Those who used to tear down others with their gossip now seek to build others up. Those who lived selfish and greedy lives will begin to be obedient to the Lord with the resources and the blessings that He's put in their life. So when you're living a life to please God, when that is your desire and your goal, then you will bear spiritual fruit. Amen. Now, I know some of this stuff's pretty elementary, some of y'all. Some of you maybe not so much, but it's like what the Apostle Peter said. I loved it when I found that, but the Apostle Peter said, you know, I know I'm saying this again. I know that I'm telling you stuff that you've already heard, but you need it again, right? And he says, I'm going to continue to do this to the day I die, because these things are so vitally important, all right? So, and a big problem with the modern day church today is because this stuff right here stopped getting preached. Okay. So number two, when you're living to please God, you will long to know God better. When you're living to please God, you never reach a point where you're satisfied in that relationship. I preached a message years ago called Don't Get Satisfied Being Satisfied. Okay. So when you're living to please God, you will long to know God better. The person who's living to please God will keep on growing in knowledge, in the knowledge of God. So it's continually seeking to know God better. You know, it is possible, I believe, that a person can live a life. They can live to be, you know, 110 years old. And even at that age, there's still more that they need to know, right? There's still more of God that they need to know. They can still grow. I remember it used to bless me so much because Sister Kubella, years ago, some of you knew her. She was 92, driving herself to church, and such a blessing, such an encouragement. And then at 93, she passed away, and she didn't pass away because she was sick. She passed away because she wanted to. She said, I'm ready to go. I want to go see my husband and my daughter that's already there, ready to go. And she had asked that her son called me and said, could your church please stop praying for her to stay? Could y'all please release her? Because she wants to go. And we did. It was heartbreaking. Nobody wanted to do that. So we just said, Lord, we put her in your hands, and she just went to sleep and died. You know, beautiful lady, incredible, incredible lady. That's why I believe people don't have to die sick. Okay. Now, Brother Holton, by the way, had laid hands on her because at some point she had breast cancer she had been diagnosed with. Brother Holton laid hands on her here in this auditorium or in this sanctuary, and God supernaturally healed her of her cancer. She went to the doctor and was completely clear of cancer. And that's what she said. Now I can go. I didn't want to go with cancer. Now I can go. So, but she used to bless me because she had been saved for many, many years. And she would always write me a little note every week after the service. And she would say, Brother Dwayne, that was so good. I learned so much from that teaching. I feel so much closer to God after that. And that just, it would just bless my socks off, because I knew this lady, she knew that Bible backwards and forward, and she had such a relationship with the Lord. So again, there's always more, right? Never get satisfied. So I want to give you two things to understand about growing in the knowledge of God. Number one is this: growing in the knowledge of God is not the same as seeking to learn how to get more from God. I want to say that again. Growing in the knowledge of God is not the same as seeking to learn how to get more from God. There is a whole segment of the church, and many of them in our circles, who understand the blessings of God, and they understand that God, you know, the idea of prosperity and those kind of things, and that they're biblical and all, but they've made their entire Christian walk about learning how to get more from God. There's a problem with that. Can anybody see the problem? The problem is they've made it not about pleasing God. They've made it about how God can please them. Many people are concerned with how they can tap into God's resources, and we do want that. But our motivation has to be right. They want to know how to get God to answer their prayers. They want to know how to get God to meet their needs and make their problems go away. There are hundreds of books written about these subjects, how to do this, how to do that, lots of books about how to get God to answer your prayers. I mean, there's a lot of that. But think about that mindset. You know, the mindset we need to have is that when we pray according to the will of God, we don't even have to wonder about it. When we know what the will of God is and we pray that way, we come into alignment with that. God is going to answer that prayer. The Bible promises that that's going to happen. It's a guarantee. If you're with me, say, I'm still there. So again, it's when we understand that God's not holding anything back from us, but he would like for us to get our motives right so he can really bless us the way he wants to bless us. Okay. So let me ask you this. If you had children and your children only came to you when they wanted something, would you feel like they really loved you? Now, as a parent, you know we got to teach children as they're growing older. We know that they're dependent upon us, and we know there's a certain extent to where we have to just supply for them and give to them and that kind of thing. And they have to learn how to be appreciative and those kind of things. But, you know, when your kid grows up and they're old enough to take care of themselves and all those things, how does it make you feel when the only time you ever see them or hear from them was they coming to get something from you? They coming to get some money or whatever. Okay. It wouldn't make you feel very loved. If your children spent their life studying, think about this. They spent their life studying you, not because they love you, but so that they can figure out how to get you to give them what they want, would you feel very loved? But do you know that there is a large segment of the church that that's all their Christianity is about? Trying to figure out how to get God to give them what they want. So of course we wouldn't feel very loved if that's the way it is. And how many of you know that's called manipulation? And it's really witchcraft. So, you know, you'd feel used. And when a person's only or their main concern in seeking to know God better is just to be able to experience more of his blessings, that's not loving God. That's just trying to use God. That's not living to please God. Again, that's just living to please self. And so, listen, I believe that God wants to bless us greatly. I really do. But a relationship with him must be about much more than those blessings. And so the greatest blessing that we could ever have is truly knowing him. You know, I was dealing with somebody the other day, and they were just going through this thing of, you know, well, like they were kind of wanting to rebel against God because there were some things not going their way. And I asked God to do this and he didn't do it. I wanted this and he didn't do it. You know, and I always, you know, my first response, I don't want to be ugly to him, but it's like, so when did God die and put you in charge? No, he did. He died, but he rose from the dead. Okay. And he's in charge. You don't go telling God what you want. You ask God what he wants. And then you come into agreement with that. I mean, much of the church world has gotten that backwards. So, okay. The second thing is that growing in the knowledge of God is not the same as growing in knowledge about God. So we can spend all our life mastering information about God and not have a relationship with God. There are many, many theologians out there and Bible scholars and college professors and seminary professors who they know a lot about God, but they don't know God, many of them. You know, the word theology actually is the word. It means study of God. Pastor Mike always says, he says, you know, I don't even like the word theology. He said, because God never intended for us to study him. He intended for us to get to know him. Amen. And so there's always the danger of substituting facts for a relationship. And so the person living to please God is the one that longs to know the very heart and the thoughts of God so that they can know God better on a personal level. And so this kind of person, that they read the Bible not primarily for factual information, but they read it to discern the heart of God. I want to encourage you as you read the Bible, and I do want to encourage you to read the Bible. We really want to make a push right now, because if there was ever a time God's people need to know his word, now's the time, because so many people are biblically illiterate. They don't know, and I'm talking about people who've sat in church for years, and they don't know the word of God. Okay, so, you know, men, take that step. Make sure, ask your kids, make sure they're reading the word of God. Talk to them about it. Do Bible studies if you can. If there's no father in the house or whatever, then ladies, you take that and you run with it. But everybody needs to know that word of God. Use the time that you have effectively and get to know the Bible. Get his word in you. And as you're reading the Bible, don't just do it because the pastor said, yeah, we all got to start reading the Bible now. But when you're doing it, ask the Lord to show you his heart. God, I just want to know, what are you really trying to say to me? What are you trying to say to me? And what do you want to say through me? I don't want to just do this because it's some kind of thing I'm supposed to do because I'm a Christian. Lord, I want to discern your heart. And I want to tell you, when you approach the word of God like that, I'm telling you, it'll blow your mind, because God will begin to give you revelation. There'll be times when you're crying because you read something and you don't even know why you're crying. It affects you so emotionally because, you know, God just makes something come alive for you. Okay. And if you don't like to read, listen to it. And, I do that all the time. I was so upset the other day because I came to cut the grass, and that's one of my favorite times. When I get to go out there and cut the grass, because I put my headphones in and literally for hours, I'm just listening to the Bible, and you can listen to quite a bit in the time it takes to cut that grass. And I was so upset the other day because I got out there and I forgot my little headphone things and all that. So I'm out there cutting the grass and I'm like, man, this is a bummer. I just so missed because I'm so used to doing that. And I will listen to, you know, several books of the Bible while I'm cutting grass, you know. Anyway, there's always time if we want to do it. We can make the time. So people will look for, when they have a heart to know God, then they'll look for revelation and direction from him, not just information. You know, I know people that read the Bible only so that they can support their points of argument. Like they read because they want to just argue with people about what the Bible says. And it's not about the heart of God. It's about how they're going to show them that they're right and the other person's wrong. That's the wrong spirit. So again, they look for revelation and direction, not just information. Their prayers are not totally consumed with request all the time. Now, that is a type of prayer, and it is one part of prayer. Bring your petitions to him. He tells us to do that. But that's only one part of prayer. And I believe probably the least important part of prayer is bringing the petitions to him, unless we have found out what he wants, and then I begin to petition him for that which his word has said he wants. Okay. So, but they'll take time to work on their relationship with God because they're eager to not just learn about God, but to learn of God. And they want to read or they want to be taught anything that might help them know God better. You know, Pastor Sandy and I were talking about last night, just talking about this, you know, the need for families to know God. Because look, if you can raise your kids in church, but you raise your kids in church and you don't put, and that's what they get is church, but you don't give them a foundation of the Word of God and you don't make sure that they have a hunger for that. And if you don't do that, then you end up, what happens is, and it's happening in churches all across the nation, where the young people are growing up and they're just leaving the church in droves. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with church because they don't have the word in them. They've got a few little favorite scriptures. They got a few little things, but they don't have the word in them. So they want to read to be taught, but what they read when they do read is not with a heart to know God better. And that makes all the difference in the world. And by the way, as you're teaching your kids to read, you know, teach them that. Don't just make it a chore. Because you make reading the Bible a chore to them, they're going to hate it. Everybody understand that? You got to live it in front of them, and you've got to share the revelation that God gives you with them as well. So, you know, people that want to learn of God or know God better through His Word, they're like a boyfriend or a girlfriend who likes looking at, you know, family pictures and everything else. How many of you, be honest with me, how many of you did that? Like when you were dating and whatever, maybe you went to the house, you went to the wall where all the family pictures are and you kind of want to scope things out. I know some of my friends, they'd go look at the girl's mom because they wanted to see what the girl was going to look like when she got that age, you know. So again, they're like that boyfriend or girlfriend. They want to know everything they can. They love hearing past stories about that person's life. They love hearing and knowing more about that person. They want to learn anything they can that's going to help them to know the one they love better. And they're careful to make sure that they're seeking truth, not just seeking ammunition to defend their own perceptions of God. They don't just read the Bible primarily for their arguments. They read the Bible because they want to know God. And if we want to be that person who's living to please God, then we got to grow in our knowledge of God, our knowledge of Him, and develop a real relationship with Him. All right, so let's go on to the third one because we need to wrap up here pretty quick. Number three is this. When you're living to please God, you'll be grateful. And this is a really important one too. Have you ever noticed how much people complain? They complain about the weather when they should be grateful to be alive. Now, I want you to notice, I'm talking about them. I'm talking about them other people. Because, you know, I know nobody in this place complains like that about any of this stuff. But people, they complain about their income when they should be grateful that they even have an income. They complain about the authorities in their lives, though they should be grateful that we don't live in an anarchy type of society. Now, there are people who are trying to bring us there. It's happening in the streets in a lot of big cities right now. And according to those that are pushing it, they come into a city near you. Okay. They complain about how their food is cooked or how long the waitress takes when they should be grateful to even have food and the fact that they can even afford to go to a restaurant. Okay. They complain about their job when they should be grateful to even have a job or to have the ability to do the job. I know y'all don't know what I'm talking about here, but I have met some people like that. They complain about traffic when they should be glad that they have a way to travel in and a road to travel on. Man, I tell you what, if you think, you know, you find the worst road in America, and that's the norm for most other countries. I couldn't believe when we went to Africa, I couldn't believe the roads over there that were just, I mean, literally the rocks were so big that we were driving over that one of the rocks busted the tire of the missionary's car. I mean, it was terrible. It was horrible. And we take so much for granted. People complain about the crowds in the store when they should be glad they're even able to go shop or that they have money to go shopping with. I think y'all get the idea. We can list a whole bunch more of those. Okay. You know, many thank God for what He's given, but at the same time, they feel like God should have given more. I've met so many people who backslidden and completely abandoned their faith because they didn't think God was treating them good enough. And I'm thinking, God don't owe you anything. He don't owe me anything. He gave His very best. Everything beyond that is just simply His grace. It's totally undeserved. Nobody ever has a right to complain that God is not good to them, because God has been very good, especially to us. You know, people's hearts are filled with covetousness, and they seem to think that if God really loved them, you know, they'd have less problems, they'd have more money, they'd have more stuff, they'd have, you know, more influence, they'd have more good times and less trials, and, you know, they'd have an easier life. In other words, if God really loved them, He would always let them have their way. And that's in the good old U.S. of A., which is the most prosperous and advanced country in the world. Anybody that comes to the United States can tell you, from a foreign country, they can tell you that the people of the United States, as blessed as we are, complain more than anybody else in the entire world. And yet we're so blessed. And that's just talking about the church people. But they tell God how grateful they are when they're singing them worship songs, worship and praise songs, right? So if you were God, think about it. If you were God, would you believe people? Would you believe them when they're singing their songs and talking about how grateful they are to the Lord? Would you believe them when outside of the worship service they complain constantly and act as though God doesn't love them and is treating them in some kind of way that's not right? I want to tell you, let me ask you this way. Would you believe you? Nobody raise their hand. So gratitude begins when we realize that we absolutely do not deserve the inheritance that He's already provided for us. And we need to spend every waking moment being grateful to God, being grateful to God. By His Spirit, He has pulled us from the jaws of hell. Amen. And so the Lord has taken this dead end life that we have. He's given us, put us on course for eternal life, which is unimaginable. I don't think none of us could conceive right now what that's going to be like in eternity. But we got to remember where we'd be if He hadn't drawn us to Himself and hadn't saved us. And so again, gratitude, how many of you found out gratitude doesn't come natural? Gratitude is a choice that we make. It doesn't come natural. But I believe part of the choice is in this, that we actually seek God, that we find His heart, that we see His goodness. And I think it makes it a little easier to have gratitude. So let me ask you, when's the last time that you thanked God just for the breath that you were able to take? I say it sometimes here, you know, as, you know, we get up here doing praise and worship, and then, you know, I'll step up here and I'll say, Lord, thank you for the very breath we breathe. So on. But, you know, do we really thank God for the breath we breathe? You know, I know a lot of people right now that are, because there are people who've, you know, I've met many people who've come through the COVID thing and all that. They're very thankful for the breath they breathe, right? So when did you last thank God for the Bible that's available to you? Or we'll say many Bibles available to you. When's the last time you thank God for the fact that you have fellow believers that you can go to and pray with and be encouraged by and encourage? When's the last time you just consciously thanked God for that? When's the last time you thanked God for the privilege to attend church? When's the last time you thanked Him for a home and the conveniences that you enjoy? When's the last time that you thanked Him for your family? Now, I know some people, they're like, I don't feel real thankful about my family right now. But when's the last time you really thanked Him for those things? Why am I asking those questions? Because I want to point out to the fact that we take so much for granted. God is so good to us. If we really sat down and wrote down, did like the old song said, and count our blessings, if we actually sat down with a piece of paper and began to write down one after the other how God has blessed us, He did this and He does that, and I guarantee you that you would have a book when it was all said and done, and there would still be things that you hadn't remembered. So here's one that'll get some folks. When's the last time you thanked Him for the trials that give you perseverance? That's what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. You know what that means? Let perseverance finish its work. In other words, quit trying to jump out of this thing. Quit trying to abandon this process. Let the process work. You've suffered this much. You might as well finish this thing. Amen? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So we need to be grateful for the blessings that we take for granted. Now, I remember this. Somebody told me this one time, and I'm not going to say his name because I don't have his permission to say this. Man that came to our church, and he was, you know, fairly young when he came. And I remember asking him about, how did you get saved? I was curious about it. And he told me this, and I thought it was so good. He said, well, somebody gave me a Bible and I decided to start reading it. He said I was suicidal. I was very much agnostic, you know, at best. I, you know, didn't know God, but I started reading that Bible. He had addiction problems and stuff. And he said, as I read about Jesus in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said, as I read about Jesus in the Gospels, and as I read the words that Jesus spoke and saw his actions, I fell in love with it. Just fell in love with it. Changed his life. So I said that to say this, that go back and visit that again and look forward to falling in love with him all over again. Because when that's the case, when you really fall in love with the Lord, really fall in love with him, and you really know his heart, it's a whole lot easier to be appreciative instead of acting like a spoiled brat. Amen? I know this is for none of y'all, but maybe you could get the recording and give it to somebody that needs this tonight. So listen, when you're living to please God, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to long to know God better. You're going to live gratefully. And I believe if you take these characteristics and you measure your own life tonight, if you were to do that, you could probably say, you know what? I don't feel like I'm very pleasing to God. But here's the good news. Let me give you two scriptures, and we're going to end with this. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not finished with you, but he will finish with you. Amen, if you'll cooperate. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Won't you say this? Say this out loud. Lord, I want to live a life pleasing to you.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.